All right, so we're going to be in chapter 19 now of Jeremiah. And as you recall, the last time we spoke, we talked about how chapters 18 and 19 both had to deal with this concept of the potter and the clay. And when we looked at the last chapter, chapter 18, we saw that Jeremiah was commanded of God to go to the potter's home or the place of his business where he was making the pottery, that he was forming a vessel out of clay, and then there was something wrong with that clay. He says the clay was marred, so whatever he had originally intended for the clay was not possible, and the potter had to change his intention for the clay. That became an understanding for us that for several things pertinent to the nation of Judah here and Israel as a whole, God had chosen them as a special people. They were supposed to be a nation of priests, and they were supposed to be a nation that was fewer in number, but was going to be made great. He was going to make them an example to the rest of the world, that they would be able to bring the truth of God and his word to the rest of the world. And they obviously fell short of that, but they were the clay that the Lord was molding for that purpose. And obviously at the point that we're at in Jeremiah, we would say that they were a marred clay. They were a corrupted clay, defiled clay, as it would be. And God could not fulfill his purpose for them with the people that were there right now, the clay that he had to work with. So God had to change his purpose. In this situation, the purpose, he was intending to make them a vessel for good, but he had to make them a vessel for wrath. So they're going to experience the judgment of God as opposed to the blessings of God. But that extends also beyond that to us, because as we come to salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lord didn't save us so that we would just sit around and watch Leave It to Beaver. He just saved us so that, you know, each of us had a purpose. He has been molding us, as it would be, for that purpose, and he wants us not only, as the clay is being molded into whatever shape that is, we continue to grow as it is and become that vessel that the Lord intended for us to be. But if we turn from God and we say, that's too much, that's too hard, I can't possibly do it, I don't trust you, I don't rely on you enough, doesn't necessarily mean you lose your salvation, but it can mean that you have changed what God's purpose could be for you. So God can no longer make you this shining light that he had intended, but he's going to have to make you something, my term is, more common, so that you can still fulfill a purpose, but that purpose is going to be less dignified than what God may have originally intended. And again, it does not affect your eternal salvation. You're still saved. You're still going to be in heaven for eternity. You have eternal life. But you'll find out when you get there that there were things that you could have done for God that you passed by and lost the blessing on that. And that's really, it's a hard thing to think about, hard thing to learn. But, you know, we all do it. So, okay, as we continue, let me read this section of scripture out of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Gives us a good understanding of what we just talked about here, and kind of will be our springboard going forward. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 4. It says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Now this was God's original intention for the people of Israel. He's recounting that through Isaiah for Israel, both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and you know the people got, they were supposed to be the apple of God's eye, and you know God says to them, you were supposed to be precious in my sight, and you were supposed to have been honorable. Well, they fell way short of that right now where we are in Jeremiah. And when we continue here in chapter 19, we're going to now see what the Lord intends for them in conjunction with the fact that he was looking at the clay vessel that he had Jeremiah watched the potter perform his work with. So in chapter 19, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee." So the Lord tells Jeremiah to purchase a vessel from the potter. This is going to be a finished product of the potter. So this particular vessel would be one that the potter had already formed. It's already done. The clay has been dried and it's been fired or baked, however you want to describe it. But notice he calls it an earthen vessel. Remember last time we were together, we talked about how there were multiple types of clay. And earthenware was a specific type of clay. And that earthenware was the most brittle of all clays once it was fired and baked. So if it was exposed to high temperatures, it would crumble. It didn't hold water. It was very porous. And it was prone to chipping and cracking and falling apart. So it's very clear that when the Lord, God is a very specific God. When he talks to Jeremiah and he tells him get an earthen vessel, he wants him clearly to get this lower grade pottery from the potter. And he says, take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. Now that term is really primarily just used of those who are pretty much elders or those who we would consider them people that are supposed to be mature in the Lord. So the Lord wants him to go to these who theoretically would have been the respected people in the community, the respected priests, and say, you know, God has a message for you. And then he wants them to come with him. So the Lord tells them to go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. Now, this is We kind of spoke about this valley of Hinnom before. It has several names, and we're going to talk about all of those. Well, maybe not all of them, but we'll talk about a few of those in a little while. But primarily, if you remember, or if you've done any studies on the city of Jerusalem, it's a walled city. It's built on several hills. And there are multiple gates to get into the city. The east gate happens to be on the side where there's like the Kidron Valley that runs from the north down to almost totally south, but it makes a little bend because it continues around the city. That's why it's a valley and goes around the city, right? And it that becomes the Valley of Hinnom. So we're going to talk about why that's important here in a moment. But the idea is that this was the one gate where people would come out of, and they would take all of their broken pottery, cracked pottery that was no longer of any value, and dump it into the valley. It's probably not the best idea, but you know, you have a city of thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. You have to be able to get rid of your rubbish somehow, right? So they dump it in the valley, and also the valley was, if you can picture this, that would be the valley where the potter would go to get the clay that he would use to make the vessels that he was making. So you had activity going out of the gate to dump that which is of no value, and then you had activity coming in the gate, which was, you know, the different potters who were bringing that which was yet to be molded and made into a successful vessel. So it really is a interesting symbolism that God is using here. But that's why he's telling him to go there. And then in verse 3 of chapter 19, he says, "And say here," like, of course, you know, the Lord ended the verse 2 saying, "Proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee." So he says, "And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." So this is the message that Jeremiah is told to give to these ancients of the priests and the ancients of the people. So when the Lord says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Israel," the thought would be that these would be the people, as they were, you know, the people of status in the community, that would hear what Jeremiah had to say and take it forth to go to the people. Now, I'm not sure why this would be expected, because it has never happened yet, but you know, this is what the Lord has asked. But I believe it is something that, you know, God gives everybody an opportunity to fulfill their purpose, and these people had a purpose. They were supposed to be the leaders of the common people, and God gives them an opportunity. You can still go to the people and tell them this. Now, what's interesting is he says, "O kings of Judah." Now, you may not think of that primarily, but when we talked about Jeremiah and his ministry, I believe his ministry lasted roughly 42 to 43 years, something in that area. And what happened, multiple kings were ruling over Judah throughout that time frame. So this wasn't a message that was just supposed to be, you know, okay, we're going to go into the streets and we're going to say this and we're done. This was a message that was supposed to be continually sent to the people as time went on, so that they understood. But, you know, that would assume that they were going to do that. All right. So he says he's going to bring evil on this place, and whosoever heareth, his ears are going to tingle. So, you know, this is that concept that we if we are talking about something and somebody, we use that phrase, you know, were your ears ringing, right? Well, in this particular case, what the Lord is saying, this actually is a saying that has been used in other places in Scripture. But what it is it's a judgment that's going to come, and it's a judgment that God says cannot be excused to have been of some natural phenomenon. It's going to be clearly shown that it is of God, and when it happens, it's going to be manifested in the ears of the people that they will know that this is God's judgment, and they will not forget what that is. Now, those people who are experiencing may not forget it, but if they don't tell that to the next generation and the generation after that, those generations may forget it. But if you look over at 1 Samuel chapter 3, as it speaks of judgment, we have here Samuel who's speaking to Saul. Pretty sure I got that right. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Oh, I'm sorry. Nope, it's not talking to Saul. He's talking to Eli of his sons who were also priests, but they defiled the office of the priesthood. Okay, so what happens is in verses 10 to 14, Samuel goes to Eli and he tells him, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now, this is when Samuel was young and he was brought to the temple, and he didn't know that, you know, he didn't know the voice of the Lord yet. But as he went to bed, the Lord now calls him. And throughout the chapter, you see that he runs over to Eli and says, you know, did you call me? And he's like, no, I didn't. And then he goes back to sleep, and then the Lord calls him again. And this happens, I believe, three times. And this is the third time. So he says, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So you can see, this is not a judgment like you say, oh, God brought rain and flooded something, right? Or there was a drought and it lasted for a month. This is a judgment that, you know, God says is going to go on from generation to generation to generation. Everybody's going to know it. And then if you go over to 2 Kings chapter 21, now, this is also a judgment of God, but this is a judgment that comes because the king of Israel at this time was Manasseh, and he turned the people away from God unto false gods. And verses 10 to 16 of 21, it says, and the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So this gives us the understanding. That tingling of the ears is going to be because of a serious judgment that God says is going to be coming upon the people. And you would think that that would cause the people to repent, or at least take a moment to think about it. But that doesn't happen. The people hardened their hearts against the Lord, right? They chose to live their corrupted lives and chose not to yield their will to the will of God. So remember, we talked about free will and how God will not override the will of man. Excuse me, the will of man. So they chose the path that they're on. And because of the choice that they make, God has no choice also but to now, instead of the blessings that they would have gotten, they're now going to experience the justice of God. God has to be just. He has to do that which is right, or else, you know, he's no longer God. He's no longer holy. He doesn't have that perfect character that we would expect of our God. Now, I don't know if this makes any sense, but remember when God created everything in the first 6 days? And after every day, it says God looked at what he had made and it was good, right? So we understand that God had a purpose for something. And when it was completed, he looked at it and it was good. But when he looks at Israel right now, the nation as a whole, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, he cannot look at them and say, it was good. It's no longer good. So because of that, God has to now judge the nation. All right. Jeremiah 19, verses 4 to 6. The Lord says, well, he gives the reason now, right? So he says, this is what's going to happen, and now he gives the reason. He does this all the time. He doesn't just, punish. He gives the reason for the punishment. And he says, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Now, we talked about this earlier when we were in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. And if you want to go back there for a moment, we're just going to look at two verses, verses 31 and 32, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. It says, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. Now, this place called Tophet, it had many names. And this is what we were alluding to a little earlier. So, you know, at one point, it became the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, and we're not sure if that was because Hinnom purchased it for his son or if his son purchased it, but they changed the name. But it was called Tophet. It was now called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. It was also called the Valley of Slaughter. Also, it was called Gehenna. The whole idea here was that it's down in the valley, right? So as the people were throwing their broken pottery and their rubbish down in the valley, there was said to always be a constant fire burning there. So it would burn all the trash and everything that was pitched there. But the people also erected a high place, as it would be, in the valley. That sounds kind of strange, but the high place in Scripture just means a place of worship to a false god. And they erected a high place in the valley because, of course, man thinks, oh, if we're in the darkness of the valley, God can't see us. So they did their most heinous sacrifices there, where they took their children and they burned them in the fire, supposedly as a sacrifice to their god. That's why God says that, you know, it was because they offered the blood of innocents there. There's nothing more innocent than children, right? Young children, babies. And they, this place was called Gehenna because it was the place of burning. And that's what the henna means in Hebrew. But it's also the place that, when we look at the time of Jesus Christ, where Judas betrays the Lord for 20 pieces of silver, and then he determines that that was a mistake, and he goes and he casts the money back in the temple. And what does it tell us? It says the priest went and purchased the field, and then the name of the field became the Field of Blood. That's this same place. So the names, there's lots of different names for it. But if you turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, when the Lord talks about this, chapter 9, I'm turning to Matthew. It began with an M. Okay, Mark chapter 9. Verses 43 to 48. I'm sure this is going to be familiar to you. 43 to 48. It says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell." That word hell there is translated from the Hebrew for Gehenna. And that's this place. So it was better for you to go not into the place of burning than to go, to go into heaven. Better for you not to go into the place of burning than to go into, better to go into heaven maimed than to go into the place of burning whole, but to be in destruction, right? And then, you know, it continues so that, you know, better to have cut off your hand, better to have cut off a foot, better to have plucked out an eye, right? All of these things are examples that Christ uses of this place that they would be familiar with around Jerusalem. But, for us, it's a little more difficult because unless you were a Hebrew scholar, you wouldn't know that word. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar. We'll just clarify that right away. All right. So if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. And the Lord continues through Jeremiah. He says, "And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and in hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and of the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat every one of the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. Now, we've already spoke about the judgment where God says there was going to be drought. There was going to be famine, there was going to be pestilence, and then there was going to be the sword, which would be the enemy coming in and slaying the people, and then many would be taken out of the land. But this is speaking of a long-term siege. So the city of Jerusalem, where it was a walled city, would come under siege, and the gates would not be able to be opened to allow food to come in or anybody to go out. So after the siege continues for a while, the people don't have anything to eat. So the people turn to eating their children. And they, when the children are gone, then they turn to eating their friends. It's a horrendous thing that the Lord is describing here. But you know what? It's not something that they didn't know about. It was something that God told them was going to happen. That's the thing that's crazy. When you don't learn your history, then you're prone to do stupid things. I mean, that's not the way the phrase goes, but that's what I'm saying. The phrase says you repeat those mistakes that you've made before. Well, in this case, it wasn't that they were repeating the mistakes, but they actually went worse than their forefathers had gone. So that they were at a point now where God says, I must judge. I can't allow this to go any further. It's crazy when God speaks of them having sins that were so bad that it said, this never even entered into my heart to think of something like this. Think how evil that had to be. I mean, God can't think of sin. So, I mean, it makes sense. But God is making a point to us that this sin is so bad that it wouldn't even have been something that he would have thought, man would even have thought of, but this is what man has done. And I'm not talking just the eating of their children, but the sins that they have done that have now brought them to this point. But if you turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, if you remember, we've talked about this. There's been a lot of times that we've gone back and we've referenced Deuteronomy, but you know, God had... before they went into the promised land, God gave them a list of things that he said, if you follow my command, these are all the blessings that you're going to receive. And there's a lot of them. Blessed, this blessing, this blessing, this blessing. That just, it's a list, right? And he says, but if you don't follow my commandments and you go off after other gods, strange gods, these are the curses that will come upon you. And those curses are listed in chapters 27 and 28. But we're not going to read them all, obviously. But if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're just going to look at those that are pertinent to what we just read here. Now, you can imagine that the people coming out of Egyptian captivity, seeing all the things that God has done for them and everything, and they're just moments away from going into the promised land, and Moses says to them, I have a word for you from God before you go into the promised land. You would think you would take that pretty serious, but like I said, when you don't know your history and you don't pass that on to your children, then your children become ignorant, and they'll do stuff that we wouldn't even think would be possible. But in verses 48 to 55, think of what we just read in Jeremiah. He says, starting at 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, or show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. So, you know, basically all your crops, all your the fruit of the vine, right? All that's going to be gone. So they're going to take it all. In verse 52, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies have distressed thee, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother, and toward his wife, towards the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates. That's like speaking of an event that happens roughly 400 years. I'm sorry, later. God's prophesying that this will happen if you turn from me 400 years later at the time of Jeremiah. And the only thing that I want to mention here is that he speaks of this idea of your enemies shall straighten thee. And you know, the first thing that comes to mind is we think, oh, they're going to come in and they're going to swoop in so fast and they're going to besiege us and they're going to overrun us. They're going to destroy our city and all every way of life that we've had. Then we'll turn to God, right? We'll go back on the straight path, right? But that's not what it means. This word straighten here, this the idea of we're going to be distraught. They're going to put us in a bad situation. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever used the phrase that, you know, I'm in a bad strait, or I'm in, like we would say, I'm in a pickle, right? So that's the idea. That's where we get that phrase from. I'm in a strait. I'm in a bad place. So they're going to come in and they're going to put you in a bad place. So, you know, it doesn't get a whole lot worse than that. But you see, God can use other nations to fulfill his purpose. And that's something that, you know, we don't think about very often. But he can use Christians to fulfill his purpose. He can use unbelievers to fulfill his purpose. And that's purely in God's hands, his providence, as it would be. So, all right, verses 10 to 13. He says, then, so, you know, of course, this is what Jeremiah was speaking to the ancients, right? The people that he had called out that followed him to the gate. He says, then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the house of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. So, these are not the angels, but these are astronomical, planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, maybe constellations even for that. But he's saying that, you're going to be called, I'm going to make this city Tophet, which also is, the name of this place of burning, destruction, right? And this is what's going to happen. So take the bottle, break it. And, since it's a finished product, it's not like you can put it back together, right? Once it's broken, it's shattered into pieces. It's pretty much impossible to make it of any value again. You can glue it, but why would you do that for an inferior piece of pottery, right? You would just go and get another one. So this was the symbolism that the Lord wants him to use as he's talking to the ancients, these people who should be the rulers of the people, who would be those that are in upper statuses in the city, to say, do you understand now what God is saying? Because all the things that he has been saying up to this point didn't seem to have an impact on them. Now, remember when we were in 18? Let's see, Jeremiah 18. As he speaks to the people, in verse 12, Jeremiah tells them what's coming. And in verse 12, they said, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." So as Jeremiah was speaking to them about how, God has a purpose for everybody, and he molds the clay. See, if you don't have a spiritual understanding, you don't understand the application, right? So, but God uses these pictures of everyday life to try to make it clear. So he says, now go and break the vessel that you purchased from the potter, the finished product. There's no way that this vessel can be made into something of worth anymore. And the purpose that it currently has, it can't even fulfill. So the thing that God had intended for Israel to be this shining light, this bride of his, the virgin as it would be, she can no longer fulfill that. So as time went on, her purpose continued to drop. She was becoming less and less of what God intended her to be. Now she's at this point where she's just a common piece of pottery. That's what God wants them to understand. And now, even though you're just this common piece of pottery, you're of no value to me. So he says, break it and just throw it into the valley and tell them, this is what God's going to do to this city. It is something that should really grab them. But as we go into chapter 20, we're going to see didn't really have an impact like the Lord had expected. But the Lord tells us again here that so many people would die that they couldn't bury them. There were too many to bury. So somebody had the brilliant idea, well, let's just throw the bodies into the valley. Now, you got to, I didn't look it up, but, the things I've read on the valley say that the valley was so deep that the light would not reach the bottom. That's why they thought that they could build these altars to their false gods and God wouldn't know about it. They were throwing the dead bodies into this valley, and he says, the valley's going to be filled up, and you'll have no room to throw any more bodies. Now, that makes me think way into the future, into Revelation, where it talks about the Valley of Armageddon and how that the blood is from God's justice of those that have not turned and repented and came to him is going to rise to the bridle of the horse. So you can imagine that, it's a big valley. Go online and just look up the Valley of Armageddon and you'll see it's wide. I can't even, I don't know how wide, at least a half a mile, I would say, from my own perspective. And, you know, how many people would have to die to fill a valley a half a mile wide up to the bridle of a horse? That's kind of the idea. God's judgment, when it comes, you can see how their ears would tingle. It would not be something anybody would easily forget anytime soon. It's not a pleasant thing to think about. And when we go into chapter 20, we're going to see a struggle, I guess, is the best way I can describe it, that Jeremiah has. Not asking for God's mercy with the people. We've already talked that's past. But he's got a struggle because he's being asked to tell the people bad news. The people aren't listening to him. And we already talked about how by the time God called him to do this, it's already after Manasseh has done what Manasseh has done. So God says, you know, you're going to be judged because of Manasseh. Well, Jeremiah wasn't even born yet when Manasseh did what Manasseh did. And Jeremiah's like, well, God, why are you asking me to do this when, you know, you already know that you're going to judge these people? So I feel like I'm preaching in vain. He's kind of coming back to that kind of a concept. Not to ask for the Lord's mercy on the people, but to try to get an understanding, like, you know, I'm suffering a lot because of this, and, you know, you already know they're not turning back to you. But, you know, God always has a reason for everything he does. And it's going to be an interesting chapter. So we'll look at that next time we come together. I can't go into it today because I didn't think we were going to get this far, but that's okay. So we'll actually end a little early today. And then you can go and enjoy the humidity, right? All right. So we'll close.